You're listening to a podcast by New Heights Church. We hope you're encouraged to glorify, grow, and go.
So I'm Patrick. I am one of the pastors here. If you were looking for Will to preach this morning, I'm sorry you're stuck with me. If you sat under one of my sermons before, you know I could get a little winded and go a little beyond the time frame. So I've already been checked for accountability by Elizabeth Thompson. She came up to me and said, hey, how long are you preaching today? Because I have stuff we have to do. So just to let you know, I've already been checked for that. So we're going to kind of hopefully keep this a little less than what I would normally preach. But we're going to just continue on in our sermon series in the book of Hebrews. So last week, Will closed us out in chapter 11. He went through the heroes of the faith. He went through these 11 people who were considered the heroes of the faith. And today what we're going to do is we're going to look at that in light of the faith that are the heroes of the faith that was given in chapter 11. The readers of Hebrews are going to be encouraged to run a faithful race throughout their lives. So not just for a specific time frame, but we've been called to run this race of endurance from the time we were called to Christ till the time we go to our grave. And even when life and sin seeks to drag us down, we were empowered through our faith to persevere in all situations. So last night we went to see Rent. And as we were watching, I just couldn't help but think. I don't know if anyone in here are Broadway musical fans, but the dancing, the singing, everything that these people do on stage is just amazing to me. They're able to persevere, and they're able to go from start to finish, no matter how active they are, no matter how much they're dancing, no matter how much they're singing. Their bodies are built for them to be able to do this on a daily basis. And that just amazes me. But as Christians, we are called to do that as well. And we know that we are empowered through our faith to persevere. So let me pray, and then we'll just jump right into the sermon. Father God, I thank you for today. God, I thank you for the privilege to be able to stand up here and preach your word. God, that you use lowly, depraved sinners for your glory to advance your kingdom and advance your gospel. God, I am in awe of you every single day for everything that you have done from the beginning of history until this morning. God, I pray for those who are here this morning in the seats that they hear your word, that they can conform their hearts, they can have their minds changed. God, if there's someone here who does not know you this morning, God, I pray that they leave here with potentially a new, renewed attitude towards you or a life-changing view on who you are and what you are doing in their life. God, I pray that this morning I am just hidden behind the cross and you are seen in all of your glory. God, it is in your name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to have three sermon points. We're going to have faith brings responsibility, Jesus is our example, and consider Jesus. And actually, I'm going to pull a Jeremy Berry because the first point's actually going to have two subpoints in it. So those are going to be duty and preparation. So let me just read the scripture once again before we get into it. So it says, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from such sinners hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Church, that is the good news that we are going to hear this morning. So how many times as we were little kids did we love to just lay there and look up at the clouds? And maybe even you like to do this today. We like to lay here on a hot day and we look up at the clouds and we see, what are we looking at? You see animals, maybe you see a car or an elephant or whatever it may be. It's where this took my mind back to, because the imagery that is used in this I think is just incredible. Because in verse 1 it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. I think this just makes our minds drift back to the imagery that what is a cloud of witnesses? So if I'm sitting here staring at the cloud when I'm younger, does that mean that all these people are sitting on the cloud watching me? Probably not. Are they chanting for us? Are they cheering us as we press them, as we press on through our race? Who are the cloud of witnesses that the author of Hebrews is referring to? Well, most likely what this is referring to is that we can look back at the hall of faith that in the heroes of faith that Will preached on last week. So remember, I said the writer goes well beyond the 18 that were mentioned in Hebrews 11. So the Greek word that was used here for the cloud is actually a figure of speech. So what this actually means is that a large group of people or a great cloud of witnesses, these are the ones who came before us. These are the ones who encourage us in our times of struggle during our race in our life that gives us the encouragement to continue to move on because they have already been there. These are the people we look back to as an example. We can look at them as a great group of spectators for us. Heroes of the faith watching us in all that we do. So are they watching us at all times though? I think right here we can see two different views on this. So are they watching us or are they not watching us? I think that as we read through this, we can make our own opinion on it. But here's what I want to say about it. If everybody that has already passed before us has gone on to heaven and they are in the glory of praising Jesus for eternity, do you think they are looking down on this broken world at all times? Most likely not. But it doesn't specifically say that right here for us to be able to focus on that, right? But there are those who would look at it and say that, yes, they are constantly watching us and encouraging us in everything we do. So, but what we can count on is knowing that there have been many before us who are heroes of the faith. And we can look back to those for assurance in our faith. But I talked about those two subpoints, so we're getting to those. Because the faith that we have brings us responsibility. And the responsibility is our duty and our preparation as Christians in this race. So the first subpoint is going to be duty. And it says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. We can be honest, sin holds us back in our life. It weighs us down, it hinders us, it stops us from doing and being the person that we want to be, right? So instead of living our life in a way that our faith should be leading us to, our sin draws us in the opposite direction and pulls us away from our relationship with our Creator. But it also says not merely every sin, but every weight. So it might not be sin alone that you're dealing with in your life. There might be a hindrance that is keeping you from the walk that you are called to. So what I want you to think about is, I want you to think about your life and the hindrances that are keeping you from the walk that your faith has called, been called, or that has the faith that you've been called to and where it is leading you to. So do you admire something in your life that you shouldn't? Do you have thoughts that you shouldn't? Do you look at things that you shouldn't? Those are personal questions. And the problem with sin and the hindrances in our lives is that we come to love those things, right? We come to love the things that draw us away from our Savior. Another version uses easily ensnares instead of cling so closely to. And the Greek word for easily ensnares that was used in that translation is euprostaten. And it can be translated in four different ways. Easily avoided, admitted, ensnaring, or dangerous. So our sin can be dangerous in our lives, but it can also be easily avoided. But we also know that we can come to admire it, and it can ensnare us in problems. But you have been called to cast away everything, all sin, all weight, before you endure this race that you have been called to. You've been called to lay everything aside on your walk with Jesus. But the problem is, like I said, they make us feel good because what happens is we love the world's opinion more than we love the opinion of Jesus sometimes. We love that people look at us. We love that they judge us for what we have and that they become to admire us for the things that we have, that we are admired for the size of the home that we live in or for the type of car that we have, the club memberships that we have. Maybe it's the bling or the jewelry that you're wearing. We cling to these things because this is what the world loves, but it is not what Christ has called us to love. In church, I want you to understand this, that is not who God has called you to be. You are to live a life of repentance, that when you became a Christian and you accepted Christ as your Savior and you understand that when he died your death on the cross, that you were to turn away from your sins and not become easily ensnared by them, but you were to cast those off and take up your cross daily and live your life for him and not for you or for the world. You are called to turn away from the sin that wraps itself around you and which you love. Church, you have been called to be a child of God, not a child of the world. And as Christians, we are called to live in a way that glorifies God and not the world. And we are called to stand firmly rooted on the infallible and inerrant word of God. And if your faith does not lead you to the responsibility that God has called you to, you will begin to admire the sin in your life instead of casting it aside, and that's who you will become. In 1 John 2:15 through 16, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but it is from the world." The second duty that we have is preparation. I don't know if anybody in here has ever ran a race in their life. I know we have some people in here that love to run marathons and love to run half marathons, maybe triathlons. You guys are crazy. I'm sorry to say that. I've ran track in my life, but I was never a true long-distance runner. But I fully understand the training, the preparation that goes into what you do for what you love. My 14-year-old is a long-distance runner. And at that age, the things that they already do now to prepare for the races that they go through to endure from start to finish is incredible. These dynamics, so they look at their core and their training, their calves and their quads and everything else, and the distance and the days where they're running long distance, or they're running long distance trainings, or the days where it's only this slow pace so that it just gives them this endurance and builds up their heart muscle. This is what they go through to be able to run it. Marathon runners actually go through much more than what we can even begin to imagine. The training that they have at much higher altitudes and the pressure that they put on themselves and on their body to accelerate themselves to the highest level is just amazing. And it leads me to think about the endurance that we are called, because not only does that preparation go into the marathon runners, but we are called as Christians to prepare ourselves for that long race, for the race that we have been called to. The next part of the verse says, "And let us with endurance," or "let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Charles Spurgeon said this about this specific part. He said, "He stands with us at the starting point, and he earnestly says to us, not run, but let us run." The apostle here, or the apostle himself, is at our side as a runner. Church, that is the good news for us, that we are in this together. Not one of us is left alone to finish what Jesus begun. And that is our reassurance. But we must understand that with that comes a commitment. And the commitment is endurance. The race that you have been called to, church, is going to be long, and it's going to be rough. It is not going to be easy. And during this race, you have been called to suffering. You have been called to a life of service and a life of obedience to Christ. And let's be honest, there are days when obedience and service are extremely difficult for us. where the suffering seems like that's the only thing that's going on in our life. That there is this conflict that we're constantly struggling with. And the word that was used here for race, the Greek word is agona. This was actually a favorite word of Paul as we see through the New Testament. It's this conflict or this struggle that as a Christian we're constantly up against. In 2 Timothy 4:7, Paul says, I have fought the good fight and I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you are also called and have confessed the good confessions in the presence of many witnesses. Philippians 1:30, Paul says, having the same conflict which you saw in me and is now near me. Church, there are conflicts and struggles that you are going to be against daily. But the good news and the good advice that you get from Jesus, from the Bible, from the author of Hebrews, is that you are called to endure that race and you are called to prepare yourself as a Christian to go up against that. And we ask ourselves, how can we do that? Fortunately for us, we have a blueprint. We have it on our phone, on our iPad. We have it written at home. It is called the Bible. Your Bible gives you advice and answers for every situation and struggle that you are going to encounter in your life. But my question for you is, when was the last time that you opened it? So when was the last time you had a conflict and you turned to the Bible for an answer instead of to the person in the seat next to you? How can we prepare for the race that Christ has called us to if we don't put the effort into it ourselves? We look down the road and we try to look into the future. And we think that the race has taken us down some long, dark, narrow paths in our life. And these thoughts creep into our heads and we want to quit. It's so easy to turn away from the gospel and go do everything that we want to do. It's so easy to pull ourselves away from Jesus and just let these thoughts creep in. But we must be reminded that our faith allows us to persevere in every situation. Acts 20:24 says, but none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Church, that is good news for us. Your race, church, is your race. It is not your friends. It is not your wife's. The race you were called to endure by Christ is the path that he called you on. He may put people in your path, but that path is yours. But the good news is that you're not on the path alone. The race is also the race that God called you to for his glory. And when things seem tough and when things seem out of place and you're being swayed back and forth, remember what Paul says in Romans 8:28. He says, and we know for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Not your purpose, but God's purpose. And I think we too easily forget that sometimes, that we want things to be the way that we want them to be. We forget that this isn't our race, but this is the race that our Creator has called us to. And church, you are secure in finishing your race not because of who you are, but because of who Jesus is. So your love for God and your faith will lead you to an endurance that the fruits of your work will be a testimony to those in your life and those in your community of who Christ is and what he has done in your life. The endurance of your faith should be leading you to Christ instead of away from him. And church, if your faith does not lead you to endure the race that is set before you, then your faith isn't leading you to Christ, it's leading you to death. George Whitefield, a theologian, said this, as we think about studying and we think about reading the Bible and we think about preparing ourselves for the race that we're reading about, George Whitefield says this, he says, to study to know him more and more, for the more you know him, the more you will love him. And that love will lead you to prepare yourself for the path that he has called you on in your life. Our second point is Jesus, our example. Verse 2, the first half says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. I think this is one of the most beautiful parts of the Bible. This is one of the most beautiful verses. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The American Standard Version actually translates this as fixing our eyes on Jesus. And church, that is a beautiful illustration for us, that we should be turning our focus not only to the creator of our faith, but the only one that can perfect it. Looking unto Jesus, actually, there is not an English word that is full enough to be used here. It is actually a Greek term and a Greek verb that has a preposition attached to it. And what it means is that, and what it is implying is that we should look away from all things while also presently turning our focus directly to Jesus. So no matter what is happening in your life, you are called to turn yourself away from all of that, and your gaze should be directly on the perfecter of your faith. Because looking to anything other than Christ will lead to your downfall. So do not focus your gaze on your sin. Do not focus your gaze on the weights that are clinging to you right now that you have been called to lay aside. Instead, turn yourself away from everything and presently focus yourself in your eyes on Christ. And to keep with those illustrations of a race, when you're running a race, it's hard sometimes not to focus on the person around you because you want to lead, right? You don't want to lose that race. You want to make sure you're staying in front of them. But what happens when you begin to focus on everything around you? If I'm focused on the person in the lane next to me, all of a sudden I've started falling back because I'm so focused on them, I'm not focused on the road ahead of me. So this person starts affecting me. So when your gaze is not solely transfixed on Jesus, this is what happens. But we need to be reminded that Jesus is the founder of our faith, that he is the perfecter of our faith, that he is our example, he is our guiding light. And if your gaze needs to be fixed on Jesus, then you need to know who Jesus is. And you need to know what Jesus has done for you. So when your path is dark and your eyes aren't focused on Jesus, your example becomes those around you. And then what happens to your life when you start focusing on everything around you? Their example becomes your actions. Their example becomes your words. And Jesus gives you the strength to turn your eyes upon him, not only as an example, but as the ultimate example for your faith. So having your eyes locked on Jesus is the only way to guide yourself through any situation, to have a light to your path and a true joy in everything that you do. Only when you are truly focused on Jesus does your life make sense. Think about the times that you did not have Jesus in your life. Your life probably felt like it was crumbling around you. You weren't focused on anything. You weren't focused on the right things. Nothing around you made sense. And then Jesus comes into your life. You accept him as your Savior. And all of a sudden, everything starts moving the way that it should. For those of you who may be in a time of discouragement or discontentment in your life, if you don't feel like God is moving fast enough, or putting you in the right place at the right time, he is moving according to his plan and not yours. Just know that. But also know this. Know that Jesus, the finisher of our faith, if he started it, he will finish it for you. Philippians 1:6 says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So church, if you have a life that is different than keeping your eyes focused on Jesus and living your life loving the world, and you stand scared behind the cross of Jesus and his word, but you stand firm on what's happening in the temporal pieces, then your faith is not strong, it's weak. A strong faith will lead you to direct your gaze solely onto your Creator. And I want you to understand this, that even in the moments of Jesus' death, in times when we may think that he could be weak, he looked to the cross with joy. The next part of the verse says, who for the joy, is he not painful? And there probably wasn't any joy in that. The joy that Jesus had was that he understood the good that was coming from his death on the cross. The joy that he had was you. He went to the cross with you on his mind. That through this unbearable ordeal, what he saw was the redemptive story that his father had set in place centuries earlier. And that through his death, that redemptive history was coming to fruition, and that we were being rescued for all eternity to spend with him. John 3:17 says, by sacrificing himself on the cross for us, he took the punishment of all of our sins at once. Romans 6:10 says, for the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. Church, in God's redemptive plan for his people, Jesus joyfully went to the cross. I think that is hard for us to understand. That in his redemptive history, he knew that Jesus would go to the cross to bear your sin, your debt, your shame, your filthiness. And that is what hung him and held him to the cross. And that through his death and his burial and his resurrection 3 days later, that he secured you and me for all eternity. And we no longer have a separation, but we now have a promise that we will spend eternity with God, praising him for the remainder of our time. And church, that is mind-blowing to me. That as a depraved sinner, I can't wrap my head around that sometimes. Because I want you to think of the things that you've done this week. The things you have said, the things you have thought. The things that you were ashamed of when you walked into the door, into the building this morning. You walked in with sin from this week. You walked in with the weight of the world on you. Do you think there was ever a time that as Jesus knew he was heading to the cross, that he said, nah, not today, we're not doing that for them. Jesus joyfully took all of that for you. And that should be a great hope for us, that even knowing your sin then, knowing that as we're here 2,000 years later, Jesus knew the sin that you were going to commit yesterday, but he still died for you on the cross. Jesus joyfully looked to the cross with you on his mind. And church, I understand there are days where it's hard to get out of bed. There are days where it's hard to face the day. It's hard to pray. It's hard to open your Bible. Church, it is hard to share the good news of the gospel. It feels like the world is bearing down on you. Maybe you have bills that you're struggling with. You don't know how you're going to pay them. Maybe you have conflict in your life you haven't told anyone about. Maybe you've received life-altering news and believe there's no hope for you in sight. But church, the faith that you have in your Creator, in the perfecter and the finisher of your faith, allows you to lead it to Jesus as your hope, because through his ordeal on the cross, we have to understand that Jesus still kept his joy. Part of the verse says, despising the shame. one of the most prominent elements of the cross was the extreme shame that the person who was being crucified felt. During his crucifixion, Jesus would have experienced these things. He would have experienced mocking, which we know he did. He experienced accusations. He experienced beatings to the point he couldn't walk. He experienced having a crown of thorns pushed down onto his head and a robe put around him to show that he was the king of the Jews. He was forced to carry his cross. And Jesus endured all of this shame for you and for me. In the midst of our Savior's agony, Jesus carried not just his cross, but he carried yours as well. So what have we done for him? If we're honest, most Christians will do whatever is needed for Jesus, but we will turn away at the thought of doing anything that will be embarrassing or shameful because of him. Charles Spurgeon says this. He said, "What a shameful thing that it is that while you are bold about everything else, you are cowardly about Jesus. Brave the world and cowardly towards Christ." And if we're honest, we can admit that's probably us sometimes. But Jesus thought little of the shame. The Greek word that was used for despise from the Greek is think little. So even though Jesus went through all of these things and these shameful experiences, he didn't think anything of them. The only thing that he thought about was the redemptive history of bringing you into glory. Jesus actually thought little of this. What he actually thought was this was an honor. This was an honor for him to go to the cross on your behalf. That no matter what we have done in our life, Jesus sees it as an honor to die for us. And I'm going to thank the great backwoods redneck Lincoln County theologian Will Basham for this next one. He said, his love leads him to say, "Precious child, I am honored to take your punishment for you." Church, that is amazing. That the love that Jesus has for each one of us leads him to say, "I will willingly take the punishment that is set for you." And the last part of the verse says, "And is seated at the right hand at the throne of God." So after all of this suffering, Jesus finally sees his reward. He is seated at the right hand of the Father. And what happens is Christ becomes our mediator, and he has been exalted to the highest honor that he could have. He is making intercessions on our behalf, and nothing passes between heaven and earth but through him. Church, this is the good news for us, that not only is Jesus our Redeemer, our Creator, our Perfecter, but he is now our mediator, making intercessions constantly on behalf for me and you. Pastor Jabes preached a couple weeks ago out of Hebrews 7. In Hebrews 7:25 says this. It says, "Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Church, that is because there's nothing that we will ever do outside of Christ that could bring us to God. John MacArthur says this, as we think about enduring this race and knowing that as Jesus died a death in our place, he has been exalted to this highest level, that as we too will end our race, John MacArthur says, "All death can do for a believer is deliver him to Christ." So when your race is done, and you have endured the world long enough, as a believer, you will come to the throne of the Father and you will fall on your knees, praising the Savior at the right hand for the rest of eternity. Church, that is the reward we get for enduring this race that we are called to. The last point is consider Jesus. Verse 3 says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. So the Bible never actually tells us that taking up our cross and following Jesus is going to be easy. Actually, it tells us the opposite. John 16:33, Jesus says, and I have said these things to you, that in me you have peace. So in Jesus you have this peace. But in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. 1 Peter 4:13 says, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when the glory is revealed. 1 Peter 4:16, three verses later, says, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be shamed, but let him glorify God in that name. In church, Jesus suffered. Jesus was lied about. Jesus came into contact with leaders that wanted to kill him. They wanted to trap him in his words. He was betrayed by one of his own disciples, one of the people that he picked out. He was betrayed by. He was mocked and he was held in discontent. But I want us to think about this. If Jesus suffered many things and he warned us that we would suffer them, why don't we believe him? So if Jesus is our example, we should consider turning to Jesus at each point in our life. Times are hard, I get it. But Jesus is greater than the harder times you are facing and the harder times than I am facing. In church, Jesus will never ask more of you than he did himself. I want you to understand that he also went to the cross for you. Jesus suffered through many experiences, and he knows exactly what you need through yours. And because of this, he is where our eyes should turn to in our weary states for encouragement, for help. But he's not. Jesus is not always the first person that we turn to in our times of struggle. We want to go everywhere else except to our God in prayer. Or maybe that's the only time you go to God in prayer, is when you need help with something. You only pray to him when there is no other way. And you do that because you forget the power that he holds, and you begin to look at him as if he isn't sovereign. Jesus isn't just our Savior, church. He is the rock on which we stand, and we are called to stand tall. He is our helper, and he is also our healer. He is our guide through all of the hardships that we have. Psalms 121, 1 through 2 says, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So during your times of suffering and your times of weariness, your greatest need comes through the rescuing that Jesus Christ has for you. Verse 4 says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. So church, as Christians, we have been called to run a race of endurance while we also are battling against sinful practices. We are battling against habits, customs that are not great, worldly doctrine, Christian doctrines that are not the right doctrines that we should be following. Our identity is in Christ, and through our faith that leads us to fight against those sins. And while you have not yet become a martyr for your faith, you never know when that might happen, or if Christ actually calls you to that. And church, that can be a hard reality for us, saying that's never going to occur. But if you turned on the TV and watched the news lately, and you've seen what's happening throughout the world, that tells us otherwise. We live in a world that hates Christianity. They hate the one true God that we praise. They want to shut us up. They want to quiet us down. But church, we serve a King who is everlasting. We serve a King who has cast our sin as far from the east as from the west. A King who is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forevermore. A King who I'm not ashamed to jump on the mountaintops and share the good news about. A King who is my author, he's my creator, he's my perfecter, and he leads me through trials and sufferings and the things that I am not strong enough or capable enough of to get myself through. Jesus did not die a shameful, horrible, horrific death to give me life so that I can sit idly by in the shadows and never tell the world of what my Savior has done for me. When I consider everything that Jesus has done and how worthy he is for my praise, what would that make him think of me if I stand in the shadows and never speak his name? His death has given me life, and because of that, I will gladly share the good news of the gospel in every area and situation of my life, no matter where I'm at. Whether I'm in a valley, whether I'm in a moment of suffering, whether I'm in a moment of affliction or conflict, my Jesus has endured everything that I have been through, and I know he will lead us through it. So in every area of your life, you should consider Jesus, and you should be reminded of the fact that his death has provided you hope, church. His life is eternal, and he is a beacon of light to us in the darkest moments. And through it all, our faith in Jesus allows us to persevere through all situations. In just a moment, we're going to take communion. And this communion should be a reminder for us as we take the bread and we dip it into the juice that Christ went to the cross for joy, with joy in his mind for you. That as he went through this horrific death, that as he was beaten to the point that he was not noted, or he was not able to be recognized, that is the bread, that his body was broken to the point of that. And then his blood was shed, his blood was poured out, and we dip the bread into the juice so that we have this reminder that we are always welcome at the table of Jesus. So church, as we close out today and as we go into communion, I want you to take just a few moments during this last song. I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to go to God in prayer, and I want you to go to him with a true heart of repentance, repenting your sins and throwing the weight and casting it to the side so that you can come to the table with a clean heart and a clean mind.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. To learn more about New Heights Church or a relationship with Christ, please visit our website at www.newheightswv.com.